on the website, there's a document called Sermon Summaries Back to 2012. There's about 138 pages of that, and you can search it for any particular word. So there are traces of all the messages, well, quite a lot of them, except for the ones during COVID because they were online. So a lot of all the Ephesians series has been summarised, and eventually I'll get all of the messages put back up. So the messages, a lot of them are in raw form. But have a look at the website, and the four messages that have been done on the flavour, they're all up there already.
Thanks, Phil. And if you get our weekly updates, there's a click. You can just click on the link at the bottom of the email, and it'll take you straight to that website. So we're in a series, What's Our Flavour? And we're into our fifth message. And we just want to briefly review what we've talked about so far. The first thing is this, that all Christians are called to reflect the purpose of God as found in Luke 4, where Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, said why he came. And so if you're unsure of that, go back, read Luke 4 and see what Jesus' first declaration as he came into his public ministry was. And we're called to reflect that. Our distinct flavour in the worldwide family of God is that we're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Now, the church is not the Christian Missionary Alliance. The Christian Missionary Alliance is part of the church worldwide. Being a member of the church is loving Jesus. It is great, Jeff, yes. But it's about loving Jesus regardless of your name tag or practice or anything else. And so the church is made up of people, the family of God, who declare their faith in Jesus. But we are Pinjarra Alliance Church, so our part of the big family of God is the Christian Missionary Alliance, and our part of the Christian Missionary Alliance is Pinjarra. And here in Pinjarra, we work with the other churches. This Wednesday, I'll meet with a group of other pastors and some of the chaplains, and we'll have coffee together and pray for each other. We do that once a month. We work together on Community Kitchen. We work together with the Carols. We work together on other projects as they come up. And so we're part of the family of God, but we are here in Pinjarra Alliance. We want to know what is our distinct flavour within the family of God. And I think, despite many people saying, look at the disruption and disunity in the body of Christ, I think denominations and differences show the broadness of God's love for people and also the diversity of his character and his creation. Wouldn't it be horrible if all flowers were the same? I think it's the same in the church. It just reflects the diversity of God. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of our logo here with the Christian Missionary Alliance, the cross. It's red here to represent the blood of Jesus that paid for our salvation. Jesus is our Saviour. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus as our sanctifier. This is the work of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in our life. Set apart, holiness, the work of God to change our lives and demonstrate his character through our change to the world around us. And empowerment to be and do what God has called us to be and to do. And last week, we looked at the healer represented here by the jug. I'll go back one. The blue laver, that's not a cup, that's the cleansing laver that represents where you come for cleansing, made out of mirrored metal, so that as you look into the water to be cleansed, you see yourself and you gain cleansing from Jesus. And so then we looked at healer last week, the work of the anointing healing power of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring about healing. And he reveals himself as a healer. God says his name is Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals you. Healing is provided at the cross. By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows. That's a healing of heart and mind and emotion. And by his stripes we're healed. It was practiced in the early church, and we need to do the same. And we looked at, and we had a prayer time last week for healing. And if anyone has a testimony about their prayer time, feel free to share that with others around you. And we anoint with oil, because that's the practice of the early church to represent the work of the Spirit. I like to use oil that's got a smell in it, hopefully not rancid because it's too old. So that when during the day you get a whiff of that and you remember God's at work in healing in your life because the Spirit of God is real and brings healing. Today, we're going to look at the last part of our logo. It's the crown. And our logo, if you see it on all publications, is usually just all black, black on white. I've done it coloured so we can see each element and also to represent something of that. The gold crown representing the lordship of Jesus as he returns to judge and to rule for eternity. And we who know Jesus will be gathered around his throne, worshipping the Lamb. And you can read that in Revelation. It's gold to represent his sovereignty. However, this topic is pretty big. And as I tried to construct a message for it, I realized we could be here to 12:30, or I could do it in two messages. And I'm sure you'd rather do it in two messages. So that's what I've done. So today I'm going to look at one part of this message. Today I'm going to look at establishing the biblical truth that Jesus is coming again as judge and ruler. Because there are people who dispute that. They say this is not really an important doctrine. What's really important is that God blesses me, or it's all about here and now. Well, no, there is an eternity. And between now and eternity, we're called as people to represent the character of Jesus and to share him so that others join us in eternity, not because we're great people, but because we're people who've received the wonderful grace of Jesus. The work done on the cross is sufficient for us. And the four elements of this logo are about Jesus. Jesus, our Saviour. Jesus, our Sanctifier. Jesus, our Healer. Jesus, our coming King. Next week, the second message about coming King, we'll look at what are the implications for us of the fact that Jesus is coming back. But today, I just want to establish the biblical foundation that this is an important thing for us. It was important to the early church. It was important to Jesus. It's important in prophecy. And so we need to know what it says as a foundation to then what it calls us to. So I want to start with an overview of history. Just in this one slide, I want to look at the whole of history from before your creation began till after the world's finished. And this is, I've called it the six C's of history. And about 8 years ago, I preached a thing called His Story. And this comes from that. Jesus was there at the beginning of history. He is the balance point of history, and he is there into the eternity of history. We started with a creation, and we can see in Colossians and Hebrews that Jesus created everything that we have. Now, Jesus just didn't pop up at Christmas. He was there before the foundation of time, and he created the world that we live in and the universe that we live in. And he holds it all together by his powerful word. And one day when he withdraws that, it's all going to dissolve. So creation, the crash was the fall. Sin came into the system through Adam. And we have an inherent genetic sinfulness called original sin by many. But we are not, as psychologists will tell you, basically good people who have just been taught wrong. We are inherently wrong. I have been sinful since birth, Psalm says. And so from there we come to the Christmas where Jesus came and entered history physically. And then the crucifixion, which was the reason he came. And we celebrate that with communion. And then we're in this last part, second half of history, between the resurrection of Jesus through to the coming and the consequences. Jesus returns and then there's judgment. So that's where we're looking at. Jesus, before history, right through history, the fulcrum of history, and the focus of eternal history. So what does the Bible say about the last part of this diagram, the coming of Jesus? Well, it says firstly this, that it's a factual event. It's an event that's going to happen, and his return was foretold. It's going to be an actual event in history. It was foretold by Jesus himself. I'm just going to read some scriptures to you this morning and let you listen to what scripture says about the second coming. Matthew 5, 25 to 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, not if or maybe, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is Jesus speaking, and the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. John 14, Jesus is with the disciples, and he's at the Last Supper, and he's about to go into the garden and go through some pretty strong emotional stuff, and then be arrested, and then be crucified. John 14, 1 to 3, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you are also with me where I am. Again, Jesus speaking. I'm going, and there'll be a place prepared for you, and I'll come back and take you to that place. That's Jesus saying this is an actual event, foretold. The early church, this was strong in the early church teaching, and you can see it right through the letters of Paul and the general letters. And so in 1 Timothy 6, it says this. Paul is addressing Timothy, and he's telling him, you know, make sure you live correctly. Keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his time. Why? Until he returns. Because when he returns, we'll see him face to face. Scripture says we're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and we will be absolutely transformed. He's doing a work of transformation in us now, that work of sanctification we talked about. But there'll come a time when we are transformed instantaneously and are able to stand holy before God because of the blood of Jesus. And so we live doing what we are to do until that point. But Jesus is coming back. Hebrews 10, and there's debate over who wrote Hebrews, but it's right there between Paul's letters and the general letters. And you need to persevere, 10:36 and 37 says this, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and won't delay. That's the promise. Persevere, Jesus is coming back. Right there in Hebrews. When we do the communion celebration, if you read the traditional thing that people often read from 1 Corinthians 11, you know, I pass on to you what I heard, you know. At the end of that, says that we do this, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, almost the last phrase of the Bible in Revelation says, even so, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. 1 Thessalonians 5, may the Lord make your love increase. I love this. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. As you read through the New Testament, you see that it's just an expectation that Jesus is coming back. The early church spoke about it as an absolute. It's not a hope, so it's cross your fingers, you know, and wonder whether or not he'll make it. But Jesus said he would, and the early church believed him absolutely, and it's right through all the writings of the early church. The second coming is a foundational doctrine of the church. It actually completes the work of Jesus. Those six C's, from creation and crash right through to coming and consequence. And then eternity, forever around the throne. Thousands upon thousands of people from every tribe and tongue and nation, ethnic group, will all be there praising the Lamb that was slain. Even the angels said Jesus is coming back. In Acts, in the very first chapter, when Jesus says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth." And then he was lifted up into heaven, and as he went, they were standing there staring up going, "Wow." And I can imagine I would probably be falling on the ground going, "What the heck's going on here?" And the angel said, "Jesus is coming back in like manner. You will see him." Jesus is returning. Prophesied by Jesus himself, the early church, and spoken of as an absolute, definite, done deal, and the angels themselves. What else do we know about the second coming? It's imminent. The word imminent means near at hand, close, impending. And when the scriptures were written, that was 2,000 years ago, so it's a lot more impending and imminent right now. Okay? And, you know, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So for us, we go, well, how come we've had this 2,000 years? And that's actually addressed in a couple of the letters in the New Testament. But it is imminent. 2 Peter 3, if you want to read, this is a great chapter to read through. It's a chapter about the coming of Jesus. And there are scoffers. And they were having a go at this doctrine. You know, where is Jesus? You see, he's coming. Where is he? But Peter says the return of the Lord is imminent. The Lord is not slow. And as I read the rest of Scripture, why hasn't Jesus returned yet? I think it has to do with his heart. He's not willing that any should perish. And Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come." Jesus is holding off his return because not everyone's heard. That's the heart of God. But it is imminent. And who knows when the last person's going to hear or have opportunity. James 5:8 says, "His coming is near." And Hebrews 10:37, which we already read, said, "In just a little while." And there are all sorts of hymns that we've sung over the years. And if you open any hymn book of most evangelical churches, you'll find there are hymns in there with like, "He's coming soon, he's coming soon, maybe night, maybe noon. Jesus is coming soon." It's an old hymn. "He's coming again, he's coming again." You know, there are so many of those old hymns. And, you know, sometimes we have lost some of the straight, strong doctrinal teaching with our new worship songs because they are focused. And I love worship songs. I'm a musician and I love Jesus and I love expressing myself. But I think sometimes we have lost part of the strength that we find in some of the hymns. Not all of the hymns. Some hymns are rubbish. So I'm not a hymn saver. I just love what things say. And some of those hymns clearly declare where we stand, which is why we need messages like this, because it's not written into most of our worship stuff. And you might have noticed that this morning that Phil chose very carefully songs that in them somewhere had a declaration about the return of Jesus. He's coming in just a little while. And how about it will be personal. Now, we've already read some of these scriptures, so I won't read them out again. But in John 14:1-3, it says, Jesus himself promised he would come back and take his disciples to be where he was. That's pretty personal. He's not going to send us a ticket. This train, Don't carry no sinners. I'll send you a ticket. You jump on board. All you need is faith to get the diesel going. You know, anyone know that song? Yeah, this train is bound for glory and Jesus is at the other station. No, Jesus is there as a conductor welcoming you aboard and taking you. His return will be personal. Acts 9:11, the angel said, Jesus is coming back. Just as you see him go, he will return. Matthew 25, which we read, it says, there's a word there, parousia. And it means Jesus will come. And parousia actually is a term reserved generally for kings and dignitaries, for when they come and have their special visits. And the king is coming back. It's written there in the language that we don't usually read. The underlying meaning of the chosen word by Matthew when he wrote this is the king will personally pay us a visit to take us home. I love that. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. 1 John 2:28 and 3:2, now dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident, unashamed of him before him at his coming. And then it says in 3:2, his revealing himself to us. Personal. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, speaking of judgment day, Paul says it will come when Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And that leads us really to the next point, which means this. If he's coming personally, his return is going to be visible. Do you remember doubting Thomas? I think Thomas got a bum rap. Because before Jesus died, he said, be careful. Many are coming claiming to be me. And we've seen them. There are all sorts of groups who claim that Jesus is with them, but they don't believe he's God. They believe he's an angel, or that he's a physical born son of a demigod who everyone can become gods. Or, you know, when I was back in my days as a hippie in the 70s, I was part of a thing called Divine Light Mission, and the guy who ran it, Guru Maharaji, said he's the 9th reincarnation of Jesus. And you can find it all across the world. And Jesus said, be careful. Many will come and say that I don't believe them. When they say, come out here, don't believe them. And so when Thomas wasn't at the return of Jesus to the upper room, and he came in and the guy said, oh, we've seen Jesus. Yeah, well, yeah, Jesus warned us about this. This, I reckon, is going through Thomas's mind. Speculation, but I think that's quite possible. He said, I won't believe it unless I see it for myself. Visible return of Jesus. And here's Jesus coming into the room, and Thomas doesn't prod in and go, oh, let me check. As soon as he sees Jesus, he falls on his feet and says, my Lord and my God. That was a visible return to Thomas, so that Thomas would see. I don't think he was a doubter. I think he was a careful man. But one day Jesus is coming back for the end, and his return will be visible. And in that chapter 24 of Matthew, where it talks about that, where Thomas got that warning, it says that he will be seen by everyone. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man, 31 onwards, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates goats from sheep. Everyone will see him. All the nations will be gathered, and Jesus will be seen, and he will be judging, and he will be doing the separation. It's not up to us to separate. As a matter of fact, the warning was the sheep, the wheat and the tares grow together, and it won't be until the harvest at the end that they're separated. And Jesus says he will do the separation. And again, the angels, He went visibly, he'll return visibly. And I love this in Revelation 1, right at the beginning of Revelation, before you get into all the rest of the stuff in Revelation. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Wow. That's right at the beginning of Revelation. And then in the end of Revelation, we see Jesus coming, and he's on a white horse, and on his thigh is written his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you follow from 19 through to 20 and 21, and you see Jesus taking that role that he said he will do. And he will be seen by everyone. So, the Bible is clear. Jesus is our coming King. He is coming back. That's an essential part of the declaration of the gospel. And we have it on our logo, and we have it as a central part of where we stand as a church. We believe Jesus is the only way to be saved. We believe that there is a work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us holy and empower us for service. That's Jesus as our sanctifier. We believe that Jesus heals, and we practice that. And we pray for healing, and we expect healing, and we have seen healing within members of our own congregation and other places where we've been. We don't believe in healers. We believe in the healer, Jesus, who gives gifts of healing to the church. And we believe Jesus is the King and that he is coming back. And that's why we call it the fourfold gospel. All of those things are essential to understanding who Jesus is and to knowing the fullness, the sufficiency of Jesus for every area of our life. That's what the Bible teaches really clearly. And that's my purpose this morning, just to point that out to you. It is really clear in Scripture. And I didn't even get into Old Testament prophecies. But some of the things that we read were writers of the New Testament referring to Old Testament prophecies. We believe that Jesus is the coming King because it's in the Word of God, not because we have this logo that we need to bend the Scripture to fit. That's a big story, Jeff. So modern Bibles around the 1500s. King James Bible, which is the foundation of a lot of modern Bibles, 1611. But we've had Scripture since just after the death of Jesus, some of this was written. Yeah, that'd be a good topic for our Bible study groups, home groups. The first time Jesus came, he came as a baby, helpless and dependent upon his mum, grew up in wisdom and knowledge, was without sin, lived in this world, yet without sin, Scripture said. The only sinless one ever. He went to the cross and he died for us, for our sin, for our sickness, for our suffering, for our sorrow. He rose from the dead and conquered death and stripped the enemy of all power and authority. And so the enemy has no power or authority in our lives, because Jesus has defeated him. He's a defeated foe who knows his end is the lake of fire. He knows it's coming, and on the way down he's trying to drag people with him, and we just say, sorry, I belong to Jesus. It's that simple. And right now Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand, Hebrews 7:25, sitting at the Father's right hand, ever interceding for you and me, applying his blood on our behalf. And when we come and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's right there sitting next to the Father saying, my blood's applied here. My blood's applied here. This person is set free. This person is delivered. This person is healed. All of those things that we see in our fourfold gospel. And one day he's coming back. And he will be our King. And he will be our judge, and it may be sooner than we think. We may be too complacent about this part of doctrine. And next week we'll look at the implications of the truth, this truth in Scripture. How does that affect us right now? As Peter says, knowing all this is going to happen, how then should we live? So next week we'll look at that. And before I do a benediction, Phil wants to lead us in one last song. This is an old Alliance favourite, written by A.B. Simpson, one of the few songs he wrote that's really singable.
This is an old hymn. It's actually the logo hymn. Saviour, Sanctifier and Healer, Glorious Lord and Coming King. That's all there.